You'll turn in your New Testament this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, that'll be the text of Scripture this morning. As we come together to study from God's Word, I appreciate Daniel leading those songs that deal with our lesson today, drawing near to God in times of temptation. And we will be looking at a very familiar passage of Scripture. And I'm encouraged that you're here. I hope that we will have a time spent in God's Word this morning that will be pleasing to God and encouraging to all of us. Good to see our young men taking part in the service, and good to see EJ up front, and Christopher, Lord willing, will be delivering our invitation this evening. I look forward to that, and so as we come back to sing this evening, we will be able to hear him, and that's an encouragement, and I'm glad to see these young men developing in that kind of way. Of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 has been a hope and a help to many Christians throughout time. It's a very familiar Bible passage to all of us when we consider the great promise that is given here to us as Christians that God will make a way of escape. And this morning I want us to consider this passage of Scripture, and we're going to look at some characteristics of God's character in this passage. We often turn to this passage and focus on the matter of temptation, and we will be looking at that this morning. But I want us to also consider some things that we can learn about God from this great text. Of course, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, "There has no temptation taken you but such as man can bear," the American Standard says, the other versions say, "as is common to man," which I believe is a little bit better in this case, "that which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but with the temptation make also the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it." 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 9, and 10, and the first verse of chapter 11 form a unit where the Apostle Paul has been talking about the matter of personal rights and liberties. And then at the end of chapter 9, he moves into the important theme of exercising self-control so that we do not allow sin to enter into our lives. And you're familiar with the end of chapter 9 where he talks about engaging in self-control so that he can run the Christian race and receive the incorruptible crown. And at the end of chapter 9, he says that I want to be careful that after I've preached to others, I myself should be rejected, or some versions say disqualified. He's running this Christian race, and he doesn't want to allow sin to enter into his life to where he would be disqualified from winning that race. And so he engages in self-control. And then in chapter 10, the first 10 verses, he gives some Old Testament examples of Israelites who were not willing to engage in self-control. They were running the race, as it were, but they ended up being disqualified because they allowed sin into their lives. They were on their way to Canaan land, but they didn't make it there because they allowed sin to enter in. And so the first few verses of chapter 10 is a contrast to this idea of self-control. And in chapter 10, in verse 6, he's going to list six sins that these Israelites engaged in. Verse 6, lusting after evil. Verse 7, idolatry. Verse 8, committing fornication. Verse 9, making trial of the Lord. And verse 10, murmuring. And so these Israelites, they did not buffet their bodies. They did not engage in self-control. And they were, in fact, kept out of getting into the land of Canaan. And then, in verses 11, 12, and 13, Paul is going to close this section with three points. He's going to say in verse 11 that these Old Testament examples are for us. We need to learn from that. We need to learn that you can be on your way to Canaan land, you can be on your way to heaven, and you can fall short of that if you allow sin into your life. And so we need to learn from these examples. Verse 12, he makes another point, and that is that for the overconfident person who says, well, I'll never fall, I'll never be like these Israelites who fell in the wilderness, He says you need to take heed that it is possible to actually fall. And so let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And so verse 12 would be for the overconfident Corinthian member. But verse 13 might be for the underconfident member. The person who thinks that, well, I'm just going to have to engage in temptation and sin. And there's no way out of it, and I'm just going to succumb to that, and I might as well just give in to that. And so if verse 12 is for the overconfident member, verse 13 would be for the underconfident member. The member who might say, well, I just can't make it through. And verse 13 is, no, there's a promise. There is a way of escape. You don't have to engage in sin and temptation. And of course, in this great Bible passage that we're all familiar with, I want us to consider this morning six characteristics of God and our relationship with Him that we can gain from the text. Paul writes, "There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man." I want us to consider, first of all, this morning, the characteristic of God that He is no respecter of persons. We're going to look at these characteristics and we're going to talk about the immediate context of temptation, but then we're going to broaden out and look at some other lessons just in life in general. God is no respecter of persons. And we live in a climate today where there's a lot of talk about racial prejudice and social prejudice and those types of things. And we need to remember that in God's world, there is no prejudice. In God's world, and the world that we need to be living in, there is no respecter of persons based upon skin color and social background and educational background and economic background and race and gender and those types of things. In God's world, everyone is treated exactly the same. Notice in the text that Paul says with regard to these temptations, he says that there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. The word common to man is better, I believe, than the American standard man can bear. Now we're going to learn this morning the idea that we can endure temptation, but the word here literally means common to man, that which is among humanity. And what we're told here is that God is not going to single us out. He's not going to give us something. He's not going to allow us something that is different from others. What we go through in life, brethren, it's common to man. What we face in life, other people have faced. There may be something going on in your life right now that is challenging and difficult. I want us to remember this morning that other people have gone through the same things. You're not the only one. Whatever's going on in your life, we can find other people who have had to go through those exact same things. That's not to lessen or belittle what's going on in your life. It's just simply to say that God treats us all the same. And it could be a health issue. It could be something with our family. It could be something with our work. It could be something else going on. Other people in the world and even other brethren have gone through the exact same things. I know sometimes when we go through difficult situations, we think, I'm the only one that has had to face this. No. Paul is talking about that which is common to man. Whatever it is. Whatever trial, whatever temptation it is, other people have faced the exact same kinds of things. And God will not single us out and give us something that is unique to us. Our situation is not unique. Because God treats us all the same way. With regard to temptation, 1 John 2 verse 16, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. These kinds of things are common to man. Pick out any temptation, any sin, any trouble, any trial. You can find others around the world and you don't have to look very hard. They're going through the exact same thing. And so it lets us know that God is no respecter of persons. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9 with regard to persecution and troubles and trials. Notice what Peter says there in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9 with regard to resisting the devil. Be sober, be watchful. The devil, your adversary, is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour, whom withstand steadfast in your faith. Look at this. Knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world. The same sufferings. They're going through the same thing. So it's encouraging to us this morning to know that God does not single us out. There's no respecter of persons with God. And that's good to know in other aspects of our life, not just in the area of trials and temptations. We're told with regard to salvation, the plan of salvation, being forgiven from our sins. We're told that that is the same for everybody. When Peter came to Cornelius and preached to Cornelius, a Roman centurion, he said in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34 that God is no respecter of persons. The plan of salvation is the same for everyone around the world. The death of Christ on the cross is the same for everyone around the world. God is no respecter of persons. We all have to do the same thing to become a Christian and remain faithful. And isn't it great that in God's world there is true equality and equity and justice and fairness? Do you know this matter shows up in Romans chapter 2 with regard to the judgment day? In Romans chapter 2, with regard to judgment, God is no respecter of persons. And that's a comforting thought that even now and in the judgment day, when we stand before God's judgment, we're not singled out and treated differently than somebody else. We're all held to the same standard. Obedience will be rewarded for everyone alike. Disobedience will be punished for everyone alike. God is no respecter of persons. When it comes to our service to Christ in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 9, in treating others fairly throughout the week, we're told that we have a master who is in heaven and there's no respecter of persons with God. Also in 1 Peter 1:17. When Paul writes about temptations, he's writing about that which is common to man. And God is going to treat us exactly the same way that He treats everybody. And that's an encouraging note in a very unjust world to know that God is no respecter of persons. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul writes, and I also wanted to mention, he talks about that which is common. I add one other thought that our salvation. We have a common faith. We have a common salvation. It doesn't matter our color, our social background, our demographic, where we come from, we can all have the same Christianity. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 with regard to temptation that God is faithful. God is faithful who will not allow us to be tempted above that which we are able. A second characteristic that we learn about God is His faithfulness. This is not the word faithful in the sense of obedient or believing. It's faithful in the sense of trustworthy. You can count on God to act the right way every time, in every way, in every situation. God is always going to act the right way. Now, with regard to temptation, He's going to be there to help us. We're going to talk about that more in just a minute. But that's a characteristic of God that is true in any aspect of our life. I like what Jeremiah writes in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 23. Great is thy faithfulness. And we sing that in our songbook. We live in a world where man cannot be trusted. We live in a world where man cannot be counted upon to do the right thing every time and in every way. That's the world that we live in, but not with God. He will always act right and do right in every situation. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able. That's encouraging to know that there is one fixed person in the universe that never lies, never does anything wrong, never does anything that is improper or out of place. You can always count on Him. Moses writes in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9 that faithfulness will be shown to all who love Him and obey Him. That's why we need to be obedient. That's why we need to love God. He's willing to be faithful to Israel who loves Him and who obeys Him. And He will always treat us fairly. The matter of God's faithfulness comes up in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4 with regard to treating us justly and fairly. Sometimes when we look at our situation in life, we ask, well, this isn't fair. I just got a doctor's report. That's not fair. Listen, everything we get from God is fair and just. We may not understand it, we may not see it, we may not realize it at the time, but it's always for our good. It's always to help us, always to make us a better person. And He will always treat us fairly. You know, God's faithfulness shows up in 1 Thessalonians 5, if you'll turn with me there. God's faithfulness shows up with regard to protecting and preserving the Christian all the way until the second coming of Christ. The God of peace Himself sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit and soul be preserved entire without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calls you, who will also do it. And God, His faithfulness shows up in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3 with regard to guarding us from evil. You can count on God to be there when you need Him in these situations. The Apostle Paul, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run and be glorified, even as also with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and evil men, for all have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able. God is faithful. What a great characteristic of God. In an uncertain world, surrounded by individuals who aren't faithful, they're not dependable, they're not trustworthy, you cannot count on them to have God as a fixed force in our lives is encouraging. And then the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, he says that God is faithful, who will not suffer you or allow you to be tempted. Look at that carefully. God will not allow you. What does that tell us about God? We're going through this temptation, this trial, this problem. God will not allow something. What does that tell us about God? He's in control. God will not allow you. He's calling the shots. He is controlling the situation from beginning to end. And we need to remember that when we go through difficult times. He will not allow you. God, through His providence, will permit us to go through a problem. I believe the word temptation here in this context is good. The word can mean trial and testing. I'm using it in a broad sense this morning to include also trials and tests. In this particular context, because sin has been mentioned before with the Israelites, and then you'll notice in verse 14, flee idolatry. Because the context is sin, this is probably the idea of temptation to sin. And God will not allow you to be tempted to sin, or in the more general sense, trials and tribulations. He will permit it, but He's going to put a limit on it. God permits things, but He adapts them and subordinates them and sets some fixed boundaries. Do you remember when Job was being tested and tried in Job chapter 1 and 2, and the devil comes to God and says, I want to do this, and God says, I'll let you do it, but don't take his life. God put some boundaries on that. God's in control. And when you go through difficult kinds of things, or even temptations and things like that, don't think that this is just completely out of control. There's a limit to this. And God knows in each and every one of us what our limit is and what our boundary is and what we can take. Who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able. There's a
crossing point here. There's a point here where it gets too much. And now we're above and beyond what this individual can take, what I can take. And God's not going to allow it to be above that.
Now, in our mind, we might be thinking, wow, I can't take anymore. But this verse tells us that God is in control and He's not going to let it cross that boundary line. He knows what you can take and what you can't take. And that's an encouraging thing. That God is in control. He puts a limit on things. And I do believe that, having lived long enough, I do believe that there are situations where I think I would just completely fall under the weight. If we get any more, and God always knows when to not let it get above that. Now, it may be challenging. It may be difficult. But it's not going to be above what you can bear. That lets me know that God is in control and He puts a limit on things. Notice in the text that Paul writes, God is faithful who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able. And so He knows our limitations. Now, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. That doesn't mean, and we'll talk about this a little bit more when we get to the statement, He provides a way of escape. That doesn't mean that God removes the problem. He might not completely remove the trial or the temptation, but He will help us through that, and He knows that He can give us what we need to make it through that. The Apostle Paul, with this thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he prayed three times that it would depart. The Lord didn't say, I'll take it away from you. He didn't say that. What He said was, my grace is sufficient for you. He would help Paul through that, even though He didn't take it away. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul had been brought to a weak point with this thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what it was, some physical problem, no doubt. And it had caused him to be weak in some regards, but the Lord would not allow him to get beyond that, to completely crush him. He gave him grace to make it through. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Wherefore, I take pleasure in weaknesses, in injuries, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses. These were all very difficult points for Paul. You can look back in the previous chapter of all the things that he went through. But God never allowed him to get beyond a point that would crush Paul. It was a very difficult life for him. Injuries and persecutions and necessities. But it was never above what Paul could take. God puts a cap on it. And that's an encouraging thing to know about God and His characteristic. He will not allow us to face anything greater than what we can face. A lot of times when we look at suffering, we look at Job, but if you'll turn with me to James chapter 5, Job is not the only one that is mentioned in this passage. His His endurance and his patience, of course, is mentioned. But notice the statement about God here in James chapter 5 and verse 11. We've seen the patience of Job, but look at the rest of the verse. How that the Lord is full of pity and merciful. Don't forget that part. The Lord is full of pity and merciful. He knew when to cut it off. Where Job would not get beyond the point that he could handle. And so what a great thing about God. Number one, He's in control. And number two, He knows our limitations and will always cut it off before we get beyond the point that we can handle it. And not only that, but Paul goes on to say that He will make a way of escape. And so with this temptation, God will make a way of escape. But with the temptation, make also the way of escape. Number five, God is our deliverer. He's our provider. He will provide a way of escape. The word here deals with a mountain pass where you're surrounded by hills and mountains. And here's this one pass, here's this one way out to exit. God is not just simply a spectator in our problems. He's not up in heaven just simply looking down on the issues of our life. He's actually doing something to help us. He provides and He delivers through His providence and through His protection. Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they realized that God was a deliverer. Daniel 3:17. Our God will deliver us. Of course, Daniel himself later was delivered from the lion's den. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul talks about how that we are pressed on every side and death is all around us. He was persecuted as an apostle. But Paul says God will deliver us through this. 2 Timothy 4:17 and 18, I was delivered from the mouth of the lion. And God will deliver me from every evil work. It doesn't mean He takes it away. He might leave it there, but He's going to help us through it. And I don't know all of the things that God does. In preparation for this lesson, I've noticed that some individuals, they'll list all kinds of things that they know exactly what God is doing. I don't know that. I've listed it as His providence. I don't know all of the ways that God provides the way of escape. I just know that He does. I can't give you the details on that. Maybe at the moment we're going through it and we offered up a prayer, maybe the answered prayer is the way. Maybe He gives us extra time to get out of the situation. Maybe He keeps us in the situation but gives us extra strength to make it through. I don't know the details. I just know that He provides a way of escape. And in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, Peter says, "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly." You don't have to educate God in that matter. He knows how to do that. And He'll do that with us. And what a great thing that is. And we need to remember that this statement is very important. That if I find myself in sin, it's not because of God. He's not trying to get us into sin. He's trying to get us out of that. He's not trying to lead us into it. He's trying to lead us out of it. Turn with me to James chapter 1. That is a point that James wants to clarify with regard to temptation. I'm glad we sang this morning, "Yield not to temptation." James is addressing a point here where some brethren might think, well, maybe God sends me that. Maybe God sends me the temptation. And James wants to clarify that that's not the case. "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no man." God is not going to lure you into sin.
He's not going to try to lure you. He's not going to try to get you into doing something you shouldn't do.
Well, then where does it come from, James? Each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. If we find ourselves giving into temptation and going along with that, it's because of us, not God. Then the lust, when it has conceived, bears sin. God's giving us a way of escape. He's not trying to get us into sin. Let's not follow that lure of ourselves, where we're drawn away, where we're enticed. We allow ourselves to be that way. And when sin is conceived, it bears sin. And the sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Be not deceived, my beloved brethren. In what way?
Don't be deceived into thinking that if I've sinned, it was because God lured me into that. That's not God. He's trying to give us a way of escape. And then look at the very next verse.
What does God give then if He doesn't lure people? Every good and perfect gift. That's what God gives. And so He's our deliverer. And that's an encouraging thing. You know, He provided a way of escape for Lot and his family.
They took it. Lot's wife turned back. She shouldn't have done that. Turned into a pillar of salt. God gave them a way of escape out of that terrible environment.
God will give us escape from trouble. Turn with me to Psalm 124 and verse 7. There are different things that come up in life that are troublesome. Work and school and other places, family issues and friends and things out in the world, and we need help. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare. The snare is broken and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of Jehovah. Verse 6, blessed be Jehovah who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped. God's going to help us. And He provided a way of escape in the shipwreck with the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 27. And He provides an escape from the sinful world around us. Peter talks about those who have escaped from that sinful world around them, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust. He gives us His word that we can obey and we can get out of that sinful worldly life. What a great thing that God is always looking to give us a way out of the mountain pass. And we need to take it. And that's our last point this morning. When you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, the focus up to this point has been on God. But at the very end of the verse, Paul writes that you may be able to endure it. And that brings us to one last characteristic of God, and that is that He works with us. That you may be able to endure it. God is going to treat us the same as everybody. He's going to be faithful. You can count on Him. He's in control. He's going to set the limitations. He's going to provide the way of escape. But at the end of the day, you and I have to do something. We have to walk away. We have to endure it. We have to make it through. And so what that tells us is that God works with us.
He doesn't do it all Himself. He works with us, and we work together. Any temptation can be resisted and endured, but we have to do our part.
And really, that's the way it is with a lot of things in life. That we're partners with God. God could easily do it all. But He chooses to let us have our free will to do what we're supposed to do. You'll see this in other areas of our life. You'll see this in the area of salvation.
On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when Peter is preaching, in verse 21, he says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord can be saved. But a few verses later, he says, save yourselves from this untoward or crooked generation. The Lord's going to do His part. And He'll save anybody that calls upon Him. But verse 40, you have to save yourselves. You have to do what you're supposed to do. And it's what Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. You see, both of us work together. God's going to make a way of escape. And He's so powerful to do that. That is so encouraging. But we have to take it. Do you remember when Lot and his family were being called? Do you remember the verse that says that they were dragging their feet? I'm paraphrasing. They're dragging their feet and the angels had to take them. It says that Lot lingered. You know, when God provides a way of escape, we don't need to drag our feet. We need to get out. And if you were in a burning building and the fireman came and said, here's your way out, you would run out. You would take that way. God's going to provide that way, but we have to do our part. And so with regard to salvation, God's going to do His part. We have to do ours as well. We find it in the area of saving souls. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. We want this local congregation to grow, and we want souls to be saved in Clarksville. We have to work together with God. And then the very next verse, he goes on to talk about how that we are co-laborers with God. Let's work together. God will open doors. And God will put good and honest hearts in our pathway. But we have to do our part in sharing the gospel with them and inviting them to the church service. Working together. And we find it also in the area of daily faithfulness. Each and every day, as Christians, we need to be faithful to God. He'll do His part. But we need to do our part as well. Let's look at a few examples. Do you remember when Peter denied the Lord? Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. When Peter denied the Lord, Luke 22, 31 and 32. What was the solution to this problem? How is this going to get fixed? Satan has asked to have you that he might sift you as wheat. But I made supplication for thee. Jesus did His part. Can you imagine Jesus praying for you? Now that's someone you want praying for you. Jesus, you know that prayer is going to be heard. I've made supplication for you. But Peter had to do his part. What is it? When you have turned again, establish your brethren. I'm going to pray for you, Peter. But you have to turn again, and he did that. And he did that, and we know that because he stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached boldly. I'm going to pray for you, but you have to turn again. See, we work together. Turn with me to John chapter 10. Here's another example. We have a promise here in John chapter 10 of protection from God. And it's a great promise. No one can snatch us out of God's hand. What a beautiful thought that is. But we have to do our part. John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given me, who has given them unto me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. God is going to do His part in protecting us. But we have to, what? Verse 27. We have to follow Jesus. We work together. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. As we go through life, Paul is writing to those who are already Christians, and he's talking about how that they need to obey, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Verse 13, God is going to work in you. He is going to work in you. But verse 12, you have to work out your own salvation. You have to do your part.
And so we work together. And then last of all, and I'll close, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. 1 Peter 1, 5. Who by the power of God are guarded. What a great promise that is. We're going to be guarded as we go through life. But, Peter says, through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed. We've got to have faith and do our part. Well, the lesson is yours. What a great passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. We read it a lot. We meditate on it a lot. We gain encouragement from it. And I hope this morning we've learned about God's character a little bit more. He'll treat us the same as everybody. There's no respecter of persons with Him. He's faithful. You can always count on Him. He's in control and He knows our limitations. And He's going to set them and not allow us to undergo anything more than what we can handle. Whatever's going on in your life right now, if there's something that is challenging and difficult, just know that God's put a limit on it. And we're thankful to Him for that. He'll always provide the way of escape. But we have to work together with Him in order to accomplish that means. There may be someone here this morning that needs to work together with God in becoming a true New Testament Christian, obeying the gospel, being baptized into Christ, or coming back in some way. As we go throughout this week, let's work together with God in being faithful to Him. If we can help you in some way, why wouldn't you come as we stand and as we sing?